Now, I'd like to read tonight a chapter from the Word of God in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, and chapter 9. The ninth chapter of the book of Proverbs. It's coming in, the book of Proverbs coming in just after the Psalms, and chapter 9. Now, I want to read the first 6 verses of the chapter, first of all, and then we'll make a break. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now we take the last 6 verses of the chapter. That's from verse 13 to the end. A foolish woman, or the foolish woman, is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, we go back to the middle part of the chapter, verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Now that's what I ask you to read from the Word of God. I'll explain just in a minute or two why I've broken the reading as I did. The chapter is divided into those 3 sections, 18 verses, the 6 verses at the start, the 6 at the end, and then we have read the 6 in the middle. Now, we're all very much aware that we are living in a world of choice. Nearly everything you go to do, we are bombarded by a whole range of options. And life has certainly become much more complicated than it was for many of our predecessors, really not so very many years and decades ago. For example, if you go to buy a car, well, you have so many different types, and so many different makes, and so many different models, and so many different grades, and so on, that it's hard just to decide where value for money is, and which model and make you should choose. When you ladies go to do the shopping and the groceries, I noticed something from Sainsbury's there a little while ago. I don't remember every detail, but I think they were advertising they had 37 different types of fish. They had 40 different kinds of sausages. They had 103 different types of cheeses. And in the course of a year, they could give you a pick from 45 different varieties of apples. And it made me glad that I don't do the shopping, and I leave the worry of that to somebody else. It's a bewildering and a baffling variety of choices that we are confronted with, even in the ordinary routine of everyday life. When it comes to what is upon our hearts tonight, then, when it comes to the message of the gospel, this same function of choice is involved, but with a difference. It's no longer 103. It's no longer 45. It's no longer 37. The choice which has to be made in connection with the message of the gospel is a choice between two. Simple, straightforward, not necessarily easy, but at least it's fairly straightforward because it's a choice between two. It's that particular matter that is before us in this chapter of Proverbs 9. And that's why I read the six verses at the beginning tell us about the first option. The six verses at the end tell us about the second option. And the six verses in the middle of this chapter, they tell us about the person who has to make the choice. So that, well, if we go through the chapter, it may not be altogether a familiar chapter to everyone here, and yet I think it's a very important chapter, and I don't want to get into too many complexities. Let me tell you very, very, very roughly what the chapter is about and the options that are involved, and then I come in to learn some lessons that are important for everyone who is present tonight at this meeting. The setting is a picture, just a picture. Just the language is picture language, it's figurative language, or it's symbolic language, whatever term you care to use. And the setting of the chapter is in the context of a city. That city is a hive of bustling activity. People are going around in the market square, and they're going along the streets, and they're following out the business of every day. And it comes to lunchtime, and they need something to eat, because they are hungry. And to carry on the business of the day, food is essential. Where are they going to dine for lunch? Well, in that city, the picture has it here, there are two women, and each of those women has a menu. And each of them has an eating house. The first one, the Bible speaks about this as, this first one, as Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom. She sends out her call into the city streets, and she freely invites the passers-by to come into her eating house, to sit down at her table, and to enjoy her banquet. But then there's another call. If there was just the one eating house, if there was just the one call, things would be very simple. You would have to go there, or else you would starve. But it so happens that in this city that is depicted here, not only is there Lady Wisdom with her eating house and her invitation, but there is another eating house, and it is owned by Dame Folly. Dame Folly, and you believe me, some dame she is. She has a different menu. She has a totally different restaurant. And she too is sending out her call to the passers-by on the streets. So that if you are going down the street of this city that is imagined here, and you're at lunchtime and you're hungry, and you need something to fill the vacancy that's in here, and you can't keep going on without getting something to eat. And as you pass down the street, you can hear two invitations. You can see two doors open. You can hear the call of two voices. And you have to decide, which of these two am I going to take? Now there's one of them. There's one of them will be an absolute disaster. If you go into her restaurant, and if you look at her menu, and if you taste of her dishes, it's poison. It's disaster. But the other one, I tell you, the taste of her dishes is absolute delight. You couldn't ask for better. You couldn't sit down at a richer banquet. But you see, you are on the business of the street. You are one of the pedestrians. You are one of the passers-by. And as you hear the double call, you are in a position at 1 o'clock that day to make your choice. Which of the two will I take? Now, so much for the picture. I want to come just into the little meeting that we have tonight in Drumnacanver. Because I feel that it is verily possible that I have someone sitting before me just now, and you will make a choice in this meeting. Dear friend, you have to make a choice. First of all, let me think about the city. You know, the demands of city life, because as I have said, it's a city scene that is before us here. As soon as you hear about a city, now I know where I am here. I wouldn't call it the backwoods or anything, but you're not too far from a city. But as soon as you hear about a city, you think about traffic, you think about traffic jams, you think about traffic lights, you think about high-rise buildings, you think about pavements that are filled with people jostling along, you think about noise, you think about competition, you think about bustle, you think about humdrum, and the thing never slacks. You know, that's what life is like for most people. Even you live in the country. Most people nowadays, whether they live in the country or in the city, most people live life at a hectic pace that it hardly ever stops. But you know, people still need to be fed. There come a time in the busy course of your life when you will say, I'm not satisfied. You'll become conscious of a vacancy. Just as in the city life of this chapter, when it came to about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, people knew that we can't face the afternoon and the later part of this day if we don't stop to get something. And dear friend, you not only need food for your body, but remember, you need food for your soul. Maybe I'm speaking tonight to someone here in this little hall, and you have got to that part in your life. Busy, always on the move, always on the run, never slacking, plenty of commitments. But there's something missing. There's a vacancy. There's a hunger. There's a longing. Maybe away deep down in here, in the pit of your spiritual stomach, if you'll allow me to use that expression, deep down in the interior of your being, there's a sense of emptiness. And you say, no, I can't face the rest of my life. I'm going to have to make a call to get some satisfaction somewhere. So we're in the city. We're at the hungry part of the day. That's you in the meeting. You're a passer, you're a pedestrian along the pavement of life. In the marketplace of life. Trying to make your way through. And you need something to eat. Something to satisfy. Well, that will bring us then to the two voices. Because in this city, to the hungry passers-by, there were two calls. I've already identified them, and I want to identify them again and say a little bit more about them. The Bible calls them wisdom and folly. Both of them are looked upon as a female figure, because it's usually the ladies who make the food. At least they're a little better at it anyway. We'll not make any further dispute about that. There's Lady Wisdom, and there's Dame Folly, and they're both here. And the person who's hungry has to make a choice. Am I going to go to Folly's feast? Or am I going to go to Wisdom's table? Mind you, dear friend, when all is boiled down, and when a lot of the The talk is all stripped away. This is what it comes to. A person either chooses wisdom, or else a person chooses folly. Those were the categories that the Lord Jesus spoke in. You remember, I'll just mention it ever so quickly, but just to reinforce my point, you remember the Lord Jesus, when he was dividing his hearers, he says, you're either like a wise man that builds his house upon the rock. Or he says, you're like a foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. And he said, when the crunch and when the crisis comes, he says, the storm will manifest who is wise and who was foolish. Remember, he told a story one day about 10 girls. And he says, 5 of them were wise. And along with their lamps, they took oil in their vessels. But he says, 5 of them were foolish, and they had a lamp, but they didn't have any oil. And as the night went on, and their lamps went out, and the bridegroom came, he said, the ones that were wise and ready, they got in. But he says, the ones who were foolish and empty, they were shut out. You see, let me ask just before I go an inch further in the meeting tonight, dear friend. This runs down into our meeting. This is not just something that's away back in the book of Proverbs chapter 9, or away back in the teaching of the Lord Jesus and a little piece of the Bible. This comes right down to 2003. Because I believe that this business of being wise and foolish divides this meeting. I would not, dear friend. I wouldn't want to insult anybody here. You know we're not in that business. And in the statement that I'm going to make now, I'm not talking about your intelligence. I know that I'm speaking to people, and you're more intelligent than I am. I'm not talking about your intelligence, but I want to say this, dear friend. Do you see, if you're not saved tonight, you're a madman. You'll go home. Some of you ladies, maybe, some of you girls, you're mad! Lie down! Not saved! Go to sleep! And dear friend, if you should breathe your last tonight as you lie in the bed, your soul will be in hell forever. If that's not folly, I don't know what is. Wise or foolish, these are the two characters that are just here making provision. And you know, there are many people sadly every day in life. They clamber up to the door. If you would go to Folly's restaurant, any day, you'll see the people queued up. They can hardly get a seat. They're lying round the walls and right out onto the street at Folly's table. I want to tell you, you could get a seat at Wisdom's table any day. Because most of the people are so foolish they can't see it. Wise! Wise for eternity! Or foolish, a fool forever. These are the two calls. Actually, just on that particular point, not only do we have those two characters, but we have the two calls. You know what it says about wisdom? Actually, she appears to me, in the reading of the paragraph, she appears to me to be quite a lady. It tells us about her house, the kind of restaurant she has in her house. I'll talk about that just in a second or two. But it also mentions that she sends out her maidens onto the streets of the city. And these girls, they go out to represent her. Now, she herself doesn't come out. She's very ladylike, wisdom. She's a bit of dignity. But she sends out girls to represent her, and on the streets of the city, the girls advise the various passengers that they'll be welcome at Wisdom's palace, and they'll get a royal banquet. You see, Lady Folly, you know, the Bible says, she just sits at the door of our house, and she's clamorous, and she lets a big yell out of her. And she just lounges about at the door of the house. Nothing dignified. It's cheap. It's coarse. It's true. There's something base about it. But wisdom, like a lady, she sends out her maiden. And with dignity, these girls, honourable girls, they tell the passengers, the people in the street, that they're very welcome. But the other lady, just clamorous and loud and obscene. You know, dear friend, can I ask you, will you do the comparison for me? Don't save me having to do it. Will you give us credit at least for this? You know, there's something about the message that we preach, and there's a bit of dignity about it. Is there not something a wee bit respectable about the gospel? Doesn't the gospel give a man a lift? But you see the folly of this world, dear friend. The folly of this world, it's all, you think of the big loud music. And you think about the crude way that people present themselves. And the rough way, and the immodest way that they dress. And they lounge about. And anybody knows that there must be more to life than that. Oh, there's the dignity of Lady Wisdom. And there's the cheapness of Dame Folly. Now I want to ask you, dear friend, I'm trying to say certain things tonight. Because I feel that there might be a lady, or there might be another person in this meeting. And you're in the city of life, in the marketplace of life, dear friend, and just this very night you're at the crossroads of choice. And I want to say some things that might help you to make the choice. There's a call to higher things. There's a call to a better life. Into this little hall of Drumnacanver, there's a call that comes from heaven itself, from the very Christ who died upon the cross, and tonight he sits upon heaven's royal throne. The Prince of Glory. I'm like one of his maidens. Representing, dear friend, the palace of heaven. And I'm calling the people here to higher things. Would you think of coming? Oh, you'll get a pub or a lounge bar. You could find one maybe, I don't know where you'll find one, maybe not so very far from here. And there's many between here and Armagh as you would like. And everything will be coarse and sloppy. And a bit of sin mixed in with it. You know, can I say, dear friend, you see this old world, there's absolutely nothing left. The world has nothing left for you. It has no true, no pure delight. Oh, try the joys that Christ can give. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? The two characters and the two calls. Now, just as I proceed with the picture, you know, the passage tells us that both of these ladies who are making the call to the hungry men in the street, the both of them, as I have already said, they have an eating house. But let us, you know, if you want to go into a place to eat, well, I know what I'm like. I take a wee look at the decor. And it was too scruffy looking. I'm not toffee nosed or anything. But it was too scruffy looking. I just would be. You see, wisdom. You know what her? It tells us that she has hewn out her seven pillars. I don't know how many pillars you have in your house. Actually, in our house we have no pillars. You made it two. And in ancient times it was a fairly common thing for an upper class house to have four. But boy, she has seven. I tell you, she has some place. Wisdom. If the people on the street respond to her invitation to come in, I tell you, they're not stepping in, dear friend, to any kind of a hovel. They're moving into a palace. But take a look at the big pillar. It was a customary thing in ancient times to have a house built of wooden pillars. These weren't wood, these were stone. It says she has hewn out. You see, if there's a fire, These pillars will still be there. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And as I look at the seven pillars of this eating house, it's not like a restaurant at all. It's just, I say, it's more like a palace. Everything's straw. And everything's solid. And everything's stately. Is it any wonder she sends out the girls and asks the people to come in? You know, dear friend, can I tell you this? Do you see if you respond tonight to the message of the gospel? And if you listen to wisdom's gracious call, I'd love to tell you, dear friend, you're stepping into something that'll stand. You know, there's nothing I would hate as much as to take a step towards Christianity and find that in 6 months the whole thing just lying in a heap of ruins. But once you put your trust in Christ and take the step of faith over the threshold of His palace, I tell you, just as those great pillars upheld this place, you know, the power of Christ, dear friend, will uphold you. Secure! You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't make a fool of a person. Once a person steps out from the crowd and says, I'm going to listen to your call and I'm going to your table, he says, you're welcome, sir. Come right in. And he brings you into something with a sense of dignity. I have been in some of those big places. You know what it is. You go into some of those houses that belong to gentry and landed people, and you take a look around at some of the big staircases, and you take a look around at this, that, and the other, those marvellous big chandeliers, and you say, boys, there must have been some people lived here. You say, it was some family. It was some family. Like this. And then you go into their dining room, and the whole big place, the table would hold about 35, and it's all set out with beautiful silver, solid silver place settings. You say, boys, this was some family. Listen, dear friend, can I tell you, you're asked tonight by the call of wisdom to join the family of God. God's family, and you're brought into God's palace, and you sit down at God's table. What about wisdom's house? What about folly's house? What sort of a house is she? You know, it's such a poor shack that the Bible says nothing about it. No pillar. It's just a shack. It's a hovel. So that when the man's passing by on the street, and he's hungry, and he wants something to satisfy him, and he hears these two calls for dinner. The call of wisdom, and he sees her maiden. Well-presented girls. And he looks at the big pot. Oh, he says, that's the place to go. When he hears the call of folly, and he looks and he sees this very crude woman lounging at the door of a hovel, he says it would be a dicey thing to go in there. And yet everybody seems to be going there. They're all crowded up at the door. You can hardly get in because there are so many. Is it amazing, dear friend? Look at this place here tonight. It's great for all. I'm surprised that many are here. It's great to see you all. I'm not criticizing. But I tell you, this place should be crammed, you know. If down the road tonight you had some circus going or some bit of folly, the cars would be parked everywhere. And the people will be camping on top of each other to try and get to it, because whatever it is about the human heart, we have become beguiled by folly. And we can't see wisdom when it's in front of our very noses. We'll have to take a wee bit of look now. We've got the two callers and the two characters, and we've got their two constructions. One woman, Dame Folly, has a hovel. Lady Wisdom has a palace. Dear friend, you're being invited to big things. What about the cuisine? What's on the table? That's the important thing. You know, when it says about, when all said and done, I do look at the decor of a place, and I will take a wee look at the carpet and the paintwork. But when all said and done, dear friend, it's what's on the plate really makes a difference. You can't eat the nice paintwork on the walls, but it's what's on the plate. Well, as far as wisdom is concerned, you know what she says? She says, I have slain my beasts. You get a roast here. And you get a choice to. You get roast beef or lamb or whatever you want. You've slain her beasts. And she has mingled her wine. Wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. The killing of beasts is a symbol of sacrifice. These are not a few salmon sandwiches such as you would get if you came to our house. This is not a dish of Ribena. Slain our beasts, mingled our wine. Prepared our bread. And as you look at the menu that's going to be on her table, you can see right away, if I go there, I'd get a feast second to none. Mind you, dear friend, I want to tell you, there's a feast that's well prepared. There's nothing cheap here. You know these ready meals and all that we use at times, handy and cheap, nothing cheap here. There's been a slaughter of a sacrifice. Mind you, I would be doing a very great disservice to the message of the gospel if I didn't announce tonight, dear friend, from a full heart, that the message that we preach is not a cheap message. Do you see, if the gospel table has been spread with great dainties, before that table could be spread, there had to be a sacrifice. Calvary. Before this woman could put on the feast in this palatial dwelling and invite the passengers in, I can tell you, dear friend, somewhere behind the scenes, blood had flowed. I have slain my beast. People here tonight in Drumley Canberra Gospel Hall, you know, precious blood has been shed. Sacrifice has been offered. Unspeakable cost has been involved. Before God could ever bring in guilty people like us, it was His blessed Son that had to pay the price of sin at Calvary. Dear friend, I'll tell you, the sins that we had committed should have kept us on the street forever. But because of Calvary, God has opened wide the doors of His palace and He has sent a welcome to every man. None may perish. All may live. For Christ has died. I tell you, when they listen to the invitations of wisdom's maidens, and when they listen to their message, and they looked at her mansion, and they took a skelly down her menu, they said to themselves, I tell you, this is the place to go. But there's nobody going. They're all up at the door of the other place. What's on her menu? She doesn't have any beasts. No. The only thing that she has, dear friend, is bread and water. Bread and water. It's like the stuff you give to a prisoner. You know, the world doesn't treat its customers well. Doesn't treat them well. The cuisine of this world is as far as satisfying, the deep longings and the emptiness and the inner vacancy. Oh, dear friend, as far as satisfying the deep yearnings of the human heart, I want to say, without fear of any challenge tonight in this hall, that it's only Christ can satisfy. It's Christ and Christ alone, the sacrifice. And He can bring a joy and He can bring a new dimension to the life of a human being that will stretch out and expand until it fills eternity with unspeakable happiness. But you see the word. What kind of bread? What kind of water? Well, it tells us that the water that she gave was stolen water. So that when the boys went into Folly's house and sat down at her table and she had a nice glass of water sitting there and they were drinking of it, it wasn't hers at all. She shouldn't have had it. It didn't belong to her. She had stolen it. And she was giving it out to her guests. And in the very fact of those guests taking that water, They were actually doing something they shouldn't have been doing at all. They were committing a sin. You know, the only thing the world can provide with men, as far as I can see, it just opens the doors and asks them to come in. And the very thing that it asks them to do to give them satisfaction, instead of giving them satisfaction, it only gives more sin. Look at across Northern Ireland tonight. How many people, in the search for satisfaction, they'll be doing things. And they shouldn't be doing them at all. Stole it, or would you say they enjoy them? Well, the passage says, stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret places. You know, there are a lot of people, dear friend, and they have to do their sins in secret. Bread eaten in secret. They get their satisfaction by secret sin. What about Wisdom's Palace? You see those great big pillars and everything's open. Everything's open. Nothing secret about it. You know, I want to say, dear friend, that we are not a secret society. And there's nothing we do that needs to be hidden. The doors are open. We have no special mysteries hidden behind the desk that can't be seen. Thank God there's something in Christ that can really satisfy without any secret sins. Or you don't need to dabble, dear friend, in doubtful things. You know, the world is poisoning people. Folly's feast. Oh, you say, but it's a fun feast. Yeah. It's a fun feast. Is it? Well, you take the stolen waters and the secret bread if you like, dear friend. I'm going to stick to the beef, and to the roast lamb. And I'm going to stick to the real good food that Wisdom can provide. I'm not going back to the other. You know, there's as much difference between those two feasts as there was between the husks that the prodigal got in the far country and the fatted calf that the father gave him as soon as he came home. Oh, I'm pleading with you as I see the clock moving on, and I'm thinking, dear friend, there are two options now. There are two options. There's the fun feast of folly. And there's the fine feast of wisdom. And both are calling. You need something. You can't go on without eating something for your soul. And the question is, which of these two? They're two different cuisine. Two different call. Two different constructions. Two different characters. And I want to say very quickly, you know, how does it all finish up? Well, as far as Wisdom is concerned, when Wisdom is issuing out her call, she says to these, to the men that she's speaking to, or through her maidens, she says to the men, she says, forsake the foolish and live. Now she says, if you come my way, and if you cross through my pillar, and if you sit down at my table, and you put the knife and fork into my feast, she says you'll live. Live. You know, people all around us, dear friend, are looking for life. I want to say, we have life. We have life in the highest sense of the word. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, I give my life. I give my life for them. And then he added this. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I tell you, dear friend, this is life with an extra. People, the devil tells people, if you trust in Christ and turn away from your sin, oh, you'll miss it, you'll miss it, oh, you'll really miss it. And the old companions and the old frivolity, oh, you'll really miss it and you'll not be able to live. Listen, dear friend, once you repent of your sins, it's good riddance to bad rubbish. Get clear of it! And you'll get so much more in Christ, you'll never miss it for a day. Life! And life! Abundantly! She says, I'll give you life. What about Dame Folly? You know what it says about her? Listen to this. She gets a boy to come to her door. She gets him in.
When she brings him into her hovel, and she's just about to set him down at her table with the sacred bread and the stolen water, it's a bare table. The Bible says that he doesn't know this new guest. Listen to this. He doesn't know, poor fella, unsuspecting, never thinks of it. And when he sits down at her table and puts out his hand to lift the glass of her stolen water and takes the first bite of her sacred bread, he doesn't know that the dead are there. And listen, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You know what he doesn't know, dear friend? That when he comes in and sits down at the chair, he doesn't know that the man that occupied that chair last week is already burning in hell. All her guests, all who respond to folly, she brings them in and gives them a little cup of, a little glass of water and a little piece of bread just before they go to hell forever. I want to say, do you see when you go to her table, you're dining with death. You're dining with damnation. Mind you, dear friend, you choose the world's way. Have the fun. Have the folly. Have the fame. Have the crowd. You can take that way. No problem. It's one of the freedom of your choice. You can take that way. But I have to be faithful to tell you that it leads to hell. The dead are there. And her guests are in the depths of hell. Those who are guests at wisdom table enjoy life. Now there are two different things. I'm going to close the meeting. Widely different. Different in their character, Lady Wisdom, Dame Folly. Different in their constructions. One has a palace, the other has a hovel. Different in their calls. One is dignified, the other is just a big, coarse woman. Different in their cuisine. One has meat and wine and bread. Satisfaction that has cost a lot. That's what God has, dear friend. Satisfaction that cost the gift of his own son. The other has stolen water and sacred bread. Different in their cuisine. Different in their consequences. This table gives a man life. This table takes a man to the depths of hell. Now they're different. But there's one thing, as I conclude the meeting, there's one thing that Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly have in common. Oh, you see, you've told us they're poles apart. You've told us they're diametrically opposed. They're altogether different. And now you're going to tell us that there's something they have in common. Yes, Nathan, these two women, with such a difference at the end, there's just one thing they have in common. And it's this. That they are both appealing to the same audience. They are both appealing to the same audience. The very same men that Wisdom shouts for are the very same men that Folly shouts for. Can I say, as I conclude the meeting, I see a number of younger people here, and you're in the marketplace of life with a cargo of your precious soul at stake. I want to say to you that there are two voices calling. You know, Christ is interested in you. But remember, the world is interested. Dear friend, you sit tonight in this little hall of Drumnacamber. And I want to tell you, heaven's interested, but so is hell. In the same person, Lady Folly, Dame Folly calls for this man, and Lady Wisdom calls for the same man. And this man then is left with the choice. That's where you are. They call. But you say, Does Lady Wisdom not rush out when she knows what game? Does Lady Wisdom not run out and get the young man and say, look, come, take him by the arm and say, you'll have to come here. Don't want to, come here. And drag, no. She's too dignified for that. She calls. She'll not drag him. She'll not pull him by the scruff of the neck. She calls. And it's up to him to make a choice. I want to tell you, dear friend, God will save you, but remember, he never forced you to get saved. He'll call you. He'll plead with you. He'll tell you about the welcome. He'll offer you forgiveness through simple faith in Christ. My question, as the clock has striked the 8, is this. And just as I close the meeting, dear friend, will you make your choice tonight and come? You have to decide. I hope there'll be someone somewhere in these little benches and you'll say, well, now there's no future for me in the world. I'm tired of sin and strain, Lord. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. And dear friend, if you hit God's doorstep tonight with the feet of true repentance, you'll be inside with the embrace of his love around your neck quicker than I can say it. God will save you. But remember, he'll not force you to be saved. You have to make the choice. I conclude with this. There's a lady by the name of Wilcox. And she wrote these little words that are very, very commonly spoken and quoted. One ship drives east. One ship drives west. It's the self same wind that blows. It's not the gale, but it's the set of the sail that determines the way she goes. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate. As we voyage along through life, it's the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the winds or the strife. We have read a verse from the Bible, dear friend. I hope you'll be wise tonight. I wonder what the set of your soul is. You can blame other people and you can blame other things, but remember, at the last it's you. And the verse that I conclude with from the Bible tonight is this. Proverbs 9. In the middle of the chapter, people have to make a choice. We have the woman at the beginning. We have the woman at the end. In the middle, we have making a choice. Mind you, it's a serious thing to make your choice for eternity. And the Bible says this, and I hope, dear friend, you'll be wise. The Bible says, if thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for yourself. Don't be worried about other people. Forget about it. If thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Dear friend, you make the choice. Live with it. Die with it. And be with it forever. In heaven or in hell. May God speak to some heart tonight in this meeting. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to thee thy word. We think of its solemnity. We know that thou hast placed us upon earth. We had no choice in coming. We have arrived here, and thou hast allowed us to be here just at this particular time, this very century. And yet we have to make a choice as to how we leave the world, whether we leave it as believers in Christ, or leave it sitting at folly's table, feasting upon sin, and going down to hell forever. We know that thou art calling to a higher place, and we ask that even in this meeting there might be a responsive and a repentant heart. We commend the people to thee, young and old, and we thank thee for all who have come to the meeting, and we ask thy blessing upon thy precious word, that some may choose firmly, and choose believingly, and choose wisely. Put their trust in the Lord Jesus for eternity. We ask for these mercies as we leave
in the solemnity of this hour, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.